You are getting ready to hear a story about Jesus, which is good because we love to talk about Jesus here at church. But this story is about when he was younger and he went kind of missing. So what we're going to do is anybody, especially children, because they'll probably want to win some candy, is there are five hidden Jesuses in this room right now as we speak. And so we're going to, in just a minute, watch Mayhem Pursue as they look for these five Jesuses. And it's just five. So it's the first five people who get a Jesus and bring it up on stage. They get the candy. So are you ready? On your mark. Get set, go. Can they find it? Oh, he got one. That's the only one on stage, so Hudson, stand right here. Oh, look at that, Winston got one. Oh, look, here's Colson got one. We've got two more. Where are they? I've got to remember where I put them. Okay, so one is way over there. None on stage. that makes me nervous. And one might be way on this other side. So, okay. Ryland found that one. He got one more. Where could Jesus be? Where is Jesus? Oh my goodness. Let's see. Oh, you're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. No, you're getting colder. Colder. Warmer. Getting hotter. Mia's getting hotter. Mia's getting really boiling.
You're
boiling. Unless someone took it and I didn't check it. It's, oh no. I didn't think about that. Did someone take Jesus over there? Oh, you're a little bit cold. It would be up this way, right around there. Oh, I'm going to have to go check. Sorry about that. Okay, did you find him? Oh, you're really, really, it's still there. Can you believe that? Oh my goodness. It's boiling, Mia. Mia, you are boiling. She found it. Oh my goodness. You know, Noah, I will have to get you. I only have five up here, but I'm going to reward you, man. You did not give up. Persistence pays off for you today. All right, so you guys get a candy along with a You Belong Here sticker. Isn't that sparkly and beautiful? So you guys take one. And you can trade it out later after service if you don't like what you get. Okay? Because I will make you happy. Okay, so let's give them a big round of applause. You found Jesus. Woo-hoo! Good job. You guys can go take a seat. Now, what in the world did that have to do with anything? Well, Jordan is going to tell us what that has to do with today.
Well, thank you guys again. That was a lot of hard work. I have to admit, I had Charlotte hide those before service. I had no idea where any of them were. So I'm very, very proud of you guys for finding those. So you may have noticed in finding Jesus that this Jesus you found is a little bit different from what we've maybe normally seen. Throughout the Advent season, we've seen Jesus depicted as a little baby lying in a manger, right? And beyond that, we're most used to seeing him depicted fully grown, out among his people preaching and teaching. Or maybe we're most familiar with seeing him depicted on the cross. But today, the Jesus you found is about 12 years old, because the only account we have of Jesus at that age is what I'd like to focus on this morning. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. And it says this: every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as you've hopefully gathered, we wanted to give you all a little taste of what Mary and Joseph experienced in this story. You all got to play at the idea of looking everywhere for Jesus. And while I am not a parent, I can imagine the incredible fear Mary and Joseph must have felt in this moment, not to mention how guilty they must have felt as well, especially after having been so blissfully unaware as to have traveled a full day without even noticing their son was gone. I can just see Mary and Joseph having this argument. I mean, he's not with me. I thought he was with you. We had one job. How could you? How could I? How could you? How could we have lost God's gift to the entire world? So these parents rush back, panic-stricken, on that trek back to Jerusalem and through a full day's frantic search through the city streets. And as I reflect on Mary and Joseph's struggle in this passage, I feel a little guilty too, but in a different way. Because there was a time when I made my own parents feel this way. When I was in second grade, I decided to run away from home. I ran and ran 2 whole blocks away to my grandfather's house, all because I was upset with my mom for not letting me have a friend over after school. I have seen my own mother that angry and upset with me, and I will admit, it's not a pleasant sight to behold. But there's a few key differences we need to point out here, because while I was an imperfect child whose anger led her to sin, we know that's not the case with Jesus. While I ran away, emotional and impulsive, to stew at my grandpa's house, Jesus was calm and cool as a cucumber, sitting with the Jewish teachers in the temple. It's a little bit harder to be mad at a child for wanting to be at church. So Mary and Joseph's experience was maybe a little bit different from that of my parents. Because if we believe Jesus is the Son of God, and we're going to talk more about that later, we know Jesus lived a perfect life here on earth. And that means he didn't break the 5th commandment here of honoring his father and mother. But the fact remains that Mary and Joseph were distraught. It was such an alien concept to them that Jesus would change the plan in this way. And I think we can all relate to that feeling of discomfort and anxiety when the plans change and suddenly things feel so out of our control. We as humans have difficulty accepting uncertainty. And I think that's why, especially around this time every year, we think a lot about the plans we want to make, the resolutions we want to meet in the next year. Our minds become so full of these grand schemes for self-improvement. Like, I'm going to exercise every day. I'm going to finally throw out all the junk food in our house and eat healthy. And don't get me wrong. These are all great ideas. They're great things to work toward. There might be a personal note in them for me. But the fact of the matter is that most resolutions start out great, but they rarely ever make it to the end goal. As much as we try to prevent it from happening, we find ourselves in Mary and Joseph's shoes with our plans interrupted. So what do we do? In my preparation for this morning, I turned to some handy tools from some fellow youth workers. And like a lot of illustrations in youth ministry, they're a little goofy, but pretty relatable. So I thought I'd share with you what some would call some of the worst New Year's resolutions. We're going to throw them up on the screen here. So our first one is pretty simple, and it's pretty doable too. I resolved to drive past the gym once a week. That's realistic, right? Yeah. Thanks, Randy. There's a Planet Fitness down by my house. I can do that pretty easy. Or what about this next one? I resolved to have a less cluttered home by selling a family member's stuff on eBay. I mean, there's a good heart behind that, right? Minimalism is good. We want to simplify, right? Or what about this one? I resolved to wear more deodorant because it's easier than doing my laundry. Whoever wrote that is clearly playing to their strengths. And this last one is really taking one for the team. I resolved to finally eat that mystery leftover that's been sitting in the back of the fridge. Someone's got to do it, right? No? So these resolutions speak to a mindset that says, well, it's probably going to be a crapshoot anyway, so let's just aim lower. Let's just have some lower expectations. And while I don't necessarily recommend that approach, I can kind of relate because I felt like this a few years ago. We're going to throw up an Instagram post that I made on December 31st, 2019. It's a little hard to read, but it's a picture, a rather unflattering outtake from a photo shoot Mike and I did together. I'm trying to like do the whole piggyback thing and it's not working. And the caption says, "We are so ready for 2020. I wrote that post exactly 4 years ago today. How crazy is that? And I had no idea what was coming for all of us just a few short months later. At the time, I was going into my second year of full-time ministry, and I was struggling. In fact, the day our church council met to make the decision to close in-person worship due to the pandemic, I was supposed to have been on the road to a silent retreat. A retreat where I would have been praying about whether I could continue serving in ministry at all. I don't want to make light here of the awful experience the pandemic was, nor do I want to make light of the repercussions that we're still dealing with today. But I can honestly say that for me, if it had not been for 2020, I would not be standing up here today. I was so burnt out that I hadn't really read my Bible in months. My ministry was struggling under the weight of too few volunteers and a lot of criticism. Having to push the pause button was the break that I needed to survive. The criticism stopped because suddenly our congregation was just thankful we were still doing our jobs, bringing encouragement in a difficult season. And I suddenly had the margin in my life to heal from past hurts and to rekindle my personal walk with the Lord. And again, I don't want to minimize the very real pain and struggle so many of us experienced in this time, but when I look at where I was 4 years ago, I have to be grateful that God interrupted my plans because he had a purpose in it for me. And it prepared me for this new season that Micah and I have entered into here at Community. And just like God had a purpose for the roadblock in my life, Jesus had a purpose for interrupting Mary and Joseph's plans in our scripture passage today. So let's hear what Jesus had to say for himself, picking up in verse 49 of Luke chapter 2. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Or the King James Version says, "I had to be about my Father's business." But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Like I said, this is the only event we have account of from Jesus' childhood. And these words are the only words he's recorded to have said before the start of his public ministry, which wouldn't start for another 17, 18 years. So these words here are powerful. "Didn't you know I had to be about the Father's business?" A commentary I read as I was preparing pointed out that this statement from Jesus is the first time in Scripture that any individual claimed God as his personal Father. The Jews viewed God as the father of all in a creative sense and the father of Israel in a national sense, but no one had the audacity to claim God as his father in a personal, intimate sense because of the profound implications of such a claim. In this confession, Jesus made it clear that his first priority was to do the will of his heavenly Father. See, Jesus wasn't disobeying Mary and Joseph. He was obeying God. It may have been a problem for Mary and Joseph in the Jewish culture at the time, but it was not sin in the eyes of God, because what Jesus did was to choose God above all else, to seek the Father's business, to desire to be in his Father's house above all else. And this act of staying behind in the temple also marked a transition. Jesus was taking his first step away from the authority of his earthly parents and toward the plan his heavenly Father had for him. And how poignant and beautiful a picture this paints. Here is Jesus on the cusp of adulthood, according to Jewish tradition. He would have been about to assume an apprenticeship under his father, something we know he did do with Joseph. He became a carpenter, stonemason. But in this moment, at his last Passover feast before reaching adulthood, Jesus, the Passover lamb, takes his first step into his father's business. He takes his first step on the road to the cross. In that temple, Jesus was sitting and speaking with teachers of the law, not far at all from the veil that would tear in two on the day of his crucifixion. And when I think about this moment for Mary and Joseph, it feels like Jesus' question, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Didn't you know I had to be about the Father's business?" It seems to me that Jesus is really asking them, "Don't you trust me? Don't you trust me?" And I feel so often that he's asking us the same question, "Don't you trust me?" Like Peter, when he was walking on the water and he started to sink, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" But just like with Peter, Jesus doesn't simply ask his question and walk away, but he reaches out. He met Mary and Joseph where they were in their moment, in that moment. And he went home with them and was obedient to them. From these commentaries again, Jesus does not seek to run ahead of God or drag his feet behind his timing. Rather, he seeks only to do what God calls him to do when God calls him to do it. The best timing is God's timing. We too must be about God's will, seeking his timing. As a young child, Jesus sat in the temple and listened to the teachers and asked questions. Through his actions, even as a child, Jesus was teaching us. His approach to knowing God and seeking understanding here pictures how we should pursue the same, even at a young age. And as I reflect on this, I can't help but think of the other times that Jesus was in this place. Like years later, when Jesus wasn't listening peacefully to the Jewish teachers in the temple, but he was passionately calling them out for turning the temple into a marketplace. John chapter 2, verse 18 says, "The Jews then responded to him after he's flipped tables and pulled out a whip on them. 'What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days.'" Much like Mary and Joseph did in our key passage, the people in this moment didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But now, on the other side of Calvary, we see Jesus wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about himself. Because Jesus became the means by which we can come to the Father. As he said in John 14, 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way that we can be in the Father's house, the only way that we can be about the Father's business, is because he paid the ultimate price to make that way. He makes it possible. C.S. Lewis once gave us three choices when it comes to Jesus: liar, lunatic, or Lord. We all must decide if Jesus really is who he says he is. Was he a liar? Was he just crazy? Or is he really the Lord, the Son of God? If you've never come to a decision on that, I recommend starting there. All of us on staff would love to talk with you more about that. We'd love to pray with you and walk with you through that process. But I have to tell you, when I look at the life of Jesus, I see a life that interrupted our human plans with God's perfect one. I see purpose in every breath that Jesus breathes. I see the perfect Son of God who was truly about his Father's business. Friends, when we plan according to our own wills, our plans fail. But when we choose, like Jesus, to be in the Father's house and about the Father's business, truly amazing things happen. And we become a part of something greater. When I say we have a place in the Father's house, I mean we have a place in Jesus, and he has a place in us. We have a part to play in the very body of Christ. Like the stickers that we gave to the kids on their candy, you belong here. You belong here in this community. In the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, it says this: "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" So rather than applying yourself to New Year's resolutions, trying to add to your busyness with your own goals and your own desires, what if we decided to enter 2024 with surrender? Friends, what is it that you need to lay down in order to take a step further into the Father's house, further into the Father's business? What needs to fall away so that you can step further into your place in the body of Christ? We have enough to do, right? We're all busy. We've been traveling all week, and it's been beautiful to spend time with family, and it's a good thing. But what Jesus showed us in this story is that there is nothing better than being at God's feet.